Good morning, fellowship. Would you stand with us? Let's join with creation and praise the Lord, our God. We sing Christ be magnified in this place and in our lives.
A day away for me would mean a day to get my head all cleared, get some breaths in, take a nice hike, bask in the fellowship with my father and friends here. And oh my goodness, get some journaling in, maybe do some doodles, just love capturing God's glory.
I just feel the value of making that specific time off to literally hit the pause in order that I might regain perspective. And for communication, just the joy of being with others, sharing life, delighting in the outdoors, which unless I'm deliberate in getting out, I don't have an opportunity that often, just to see what God's done, just to enjoy nature, be with my sisters.
Yeah, I think a day away is just a really sweet time to rest and just step away from the craziness of life and get to be with people doing fun things and just having good conversations and connecting with others. And so recharging and resting and just spending it with other people and just having a time to Sabbath and to spend with the Lord.
Coming to a day away would just get to be a chance to unplug, to get to connect with other ladies I haven't been around in a while. Getting to be outside, be in creation, and to be encouraged and refreshed and renewed.
To get a day away for me would mean leaving behind all the tasks and things that I have to get done and the things that fill my head on a daily basis, and just being able to have time with the Lord, but also be reminded of the community of women that we have here and just enjoying that with them. And putting the cares of all the other things of life away for just a short while so that I can focus on the Lord and fellowship.
Well, good morning, fellowship. Hey, today is a great day to be here. We're starting a new teaching series. We've got incredible weather. There's beauty here in Northwest Arkansas all around us. And I am so glad that you've joined us. Good morning, Christy.
Good morning, Sam.
Hey, we're glad you're here. If you're new, or maybe this is the first time you've been at Fellowship in a long time, we'd love to say hello to you and get to meet you. Just come out to the central booth and tell us who you are and let us help you plug in to our local body of believers in Jesus. Hey, as we just saw, we've got a big women's ministry event coming up.
Ladies, I hope you enjoyed that video. I just want to tell you, we are going to have so much fun. Saturday, April 13th, we're going out to Mount Sequoia in Fayetteville just for a day to get away, laugh, play, worship, and just enjoy one another. Now, we do have limited space. We have about 30 spots left, so I'm going to encourage you to don't hesitate. Go ahead and sign up. Registration is very simple to do. You just go to fellowshiprogers.org/women. It's $20. Lunch is provided. We do not want you to miss out. It's going to be a lot of fun. So if you have any questions on how to sign up or just a little bit more about it, you can always go to the center booth in the foyer after service this morning. But don't miss out. It's going to be a lot of fun.
That sounds great. Thank you, Christy. Hey, also families, it is that time of year where we run our family camp. So we'll be out at New Life Ranch on May 11th and 12th. You have two options. You can do the day camp version or you can stay overnight. I'll let you and your spouse discuss that. But if you want to sign up, you can go to fellowshiprogers.org/kids. You'll find registration or just come see us at Central Booth and we would love to help you experience that. Hey, we've got a special morning of worship and teaching today. And as we prepare our hearts, can I pray for us? Well, Lord, there's a lot going on in our lives. A lot of busyness. And I pray that this morning we could just be still and know that you are God. And I pray that as we sing, as we give, as we pray, as we learn, Lord, that you would meet us in this place. And I pray that we would have open ears and open hearts. Lord, we love you. It's a privilege to be your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
my Savior King. Your loving kindness has welcomed me. Though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty. Declare this truth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. All of heaven in the everlasting song. sing the gospel story together this morning. Praise forever to the King of Kings.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless.
Series in the book of Mark this morning. My heart, my mind was drawn to Psalm 24. As we see this phrase come up, prepare the way of the Lord in Mark 1. We ask this question, who is this King of Glory? The psalmist answers it, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Just take a moment and reflect on that truth. Maybe even lift up a prayer and ask the Lord to prepare your heart to hear His word this morning. Extend the invitation for the King of Glory to come in, to rule and reign in your life. We say, prepare the way, make straight the path for Him. Let the King of Glory enter in. Let the King of Glory enter in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty to save. The earth is full of His glory. Creation calls, prepare the way. His love endureth forever. His power is without end. Thank You for the truth and the promise that You are God with us, that You have made a way for us to come before Your throne. So we lay our crowns down at Your feet, acknowledging that You are holy, You are worthy of all the honor, the glory, and the praise. Would You be glorified in this place? We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Well, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Today we are going to begin a new teaching series as we study the second book of the New Testament. This is going to be a lengthy series. It's going to last 17 weeks, and it's going to carry us from today all the way through the summer, through the first week of August. And we do have a companion study guide available. You can purchase these today. They're $10. They're available in the foyer, but we're going to do this right now. If you didn't get one yet, raise your hand, and the ushers are coming through, and they'll hand you one. You'll have it in your hand today. You can take notes. It's on the honor system, and so you can pay using this QR code. You can pay on your way out. We do have Benton County deputies on site today. They've got eyes on you, but just keep your hands up. The ushers will hand you one. You'll find devotional passages, small group questions. It's a great resource. Beautiful artwork from our artist in Spectrum Ministry is contained in it as well. So grab your Mark study guide. Hey, the Gospel of Mark. There are four Gospels in your New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the second Gospel, but even though it's the second Gospel, most scholars would agree it was the earliest written Gospel. Mark is one of the synoptic Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptics, they follow the same sequence and contain much of the same material. Of the 661 verses in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew and Luke contain over 600 of those. Mark is the shortest Gospel. It's 16 chapters, but what it lacks in length, it makes up for it with pace and punch. We're going to see the Gospel of Mark, it moves at a high speed. It's action-packed, and it focuses more on what Jesus did than on what He said. For example, the Gospel of Mark is going to record for us 18 sign miracles as opposed to just four parables and one lengthy teaching. And so the Gospel of Mark, it's going to present Jesus as the servant king. He's the suffering servant, prophesied by Isaiah. He's the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel. And even though He has the right to rule, He will ascend the throne via the cross. That's the gospel of Mark. Did I see a hand over here? Thank you, I see that hand. I've just always wanted to say that. Just right over here, ushers, right over here. And don't worry, the buses will wait. For you who grew up in youth group, you got that. Hey, today, to kick off the Gospel of Mark, we called upon one of our favorite Marks. We've got our guest speaker here today. Mark Yarbrough is here, Dr. Mark Yarbrough. He's the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And you may not know this, fellowship has an integrated partnership with Dallas. We have many students on our staff that are attending seminary from our campus at Dallas Theological via visits and online study. Mark is a seasoned pastor, a seasoned professor. He's an author and speaker and travels the world. More importantly, he's a man of God, and I trust his character. He loves his wife, Jennifer, well, and his children, and we have a great friendship. In fact, our friendship went to another level yesterday. Mark got to get out into the Ozarks and catch some trout. So if you see Mark's right arm dangling, it's because he caught so many fish yesterday. Would you please welcome Dr. Mark Yarbrough?
Thanks, bro. We did have fun yesterday. Thanks for letting me share in your fish. Hey, I bring you greetings in the name that is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen for that. I also bring you greetings from Dallas Theological Seminary. As many of you know, we are in the middle of celebrating our centennial year. We're 100 years old this year. And it is quite the celebration that we're having. We are thankful for our past, we're grateful for our present, and we are hopeful for our future. Until the Lord comes, may we all be found faithful as we strive after him. We're thankful for all of you, the fabulous partnership that we have here at Fellowship Bible Church. I love coming home. And to quote the great theologian Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, it's so good to be home, because I feel like this is home. Hey, I had a very interesting thing happen not long ago. I received a random email inviting me to speak at, wait for it, the Yarbrough National Convention. I didn't even know there was a Yarbrough National Convention. Well, the funny thing is, I got this invitation from a man whose last name was Moore. Now, it's kind of weird. So when the email came in, I thought it was a scam. I'm highly skeptical. I threw it in the trash bin, but then 3 weeks later, I had this guy show up in my office, made a random appointment, and he walked in and he said, "Hi, my name's Rusty Moore. Good to see you, cousin." And he gave me this big bear hug. And we had one of those really awkward human moments, right? You're standing there in your office like this big old guy's hugging me, and I have never met him before in my life. And he began to tell me about the Yarbrough National Convention. I actually found out that there was one. Number one, I didn't know that. And I ended up agreeing to speak at it, which was just weird. It was like this big, giant family reunion, hundreds of relatives that I didn't even know I had. And you gotta, you know, say how weird family reunions are. Can I get a witness on it? Anybody gone to family reunions recently? Well, I learned things about my origin that I had absolutely no idea existed. So as an example, I wrote a few of these things down. Please wait for it. I found out that our family name means dirt. Dirt. Seriously, I worked with this and I was like, it really means people of the earth, which I love because I love the outdoors. I don't like cities and pavement and big giant buildings. So I love outside. And I was like, great, that fits me perfectly. But I also learned this, that we all came from one guy that every Yarbrough historian calls Old Richard. Old Richard was the guy that came from Europe over to the United States, and the more you study about this guy, he was incredibly weird. So I figured that fits me perfectly also. Well, I also found out this. I learned that I have a relative that was president of the United States. And you're like going through your list right now, and you're going, no, there were no Yarbroughs. Well, on his mother's side, how about this? William Henry Harrison was the 9th president of the United States. I did not know that until the Yarbrough National Convention. Let me tell you about his claim to fame. Wait for it. He had the shortest presidency in the United States history. 31 days, to be exact. He was the first president to die in office. After catching pneumonia at his inaugural speech, he didn't seek medical help until it was too late. So thank you very much, Family Tree, for that encouraging story. I have a question for you. What is your story? origins or backgrounds, if you will, are very interesting for sure. And studying them can be either wildly inspiring or somewhat very disillusioning. That's why I have mixed feelings about searching for my family's origins on Ancestry.com, doing DNA searches, and all of the rest, because you never know what you might discover when you open up Pandora's box. But when it comes to the background of Jesus, our Savior, it is a whole different story. Look, we've just come off Easter, the highlight of my year, where we get to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior and King. But so much preceded that moment in the biblical narrative, that grand story that leads to Jesus. And all of the gospel writers go to great length to tell us the Jesus story in their own way, but it's not just the story of Jesus. It's God's grand story that tells your story. Let me say it this way. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer who has received the gift of salvation by grace through faith, then your story is interwoven into God's story in the series that we're starting today. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning tells a most fabulous presentation. In fact, it is part of the greatest story that is ever told. The message this morning is entitled, The Introduction of the King. But I have a subtitle, and it's this: Is His Story Your Story? And it is your story, friends, if you are part of the family of God. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15 reads, The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, as we methodically work our way through this passage this morning, I want us to see five acts, okay? Like a good story or a good play, it moves from one scene to the next, from one act to the next. And it's part of the greatest story ever told as we get into the story of our servant King Jesus. Are you ready with me? So five acts that we're going to watch as we go. Act number one, the story is about King Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son. Act number one, the story is about King Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son. Look again at Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Friends, the central focus of the good news is the story about the person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark could not be any clearer than his opening thesis statement about what this story is about. Like every good writer, Mark captured the imaginations of the readers and the listeners with a very compelling statement. Jesus was not just merely a prophet, a great teacher, or a significant founder of a worldwide movement, which he was all of that. But Mark determined to certify that Jesus Christ is the one who would deliver the world from sin, came from heaven, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God. It's his story. Mark maintains this primary focus as he uses this title for Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, multiple times throughout his book. Just as a little note on the side, you know this, you hear it all the time, but when you're studying the scriptures for yourself, pay close attention to repeated words, words that show up cyclically over and over again, phrases, images. That's an author's way of making a point or emphasizing an idea. And that's what Mark employed in the repetition in the use of this title, Messiah, the Son of God. The emphasis is clear. The story is about Jesus Christ and his saving work. He came to save. He came from God. He is God. He is the promised Messiah, fully human. He is man. He is fully God. He is deity. And his story, friends, is a story of salvation. For Mark to refer to Jesus as Christ, Christos in the Greek, he intended to declare that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, the promised deliverer. Hey, listen to this very terrific summary that Chuck Swindoll gives from his commentary on Mark. He phrases it this way. While the gospel existed before creation, God began to accomplish the plan through the work of Jesus on earth. Mark links the appearance of the good news to the official beginning of the Messiah's public ministry. This is not just any official announcement. This good news concerns Jesus, who bears the title Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew title Messiah or Mashiach. Moreover, this Christ is the Son of God, an explicit assertion of his deity. The good news isn't a mystery to be unraveled. The good news isn't a philosophy to be comprehended, a perspective to adopt, or a set of life principles to apply. The good news is a person. He is the long-awaited Messiah, God in human flesh, whose name is Jesus. Friends, this story is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's act number one. Act number two, his story is a really, really, really old story. His story is an old story. Think again, verses 2 and 3. Look at what it says. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. I shared in my opening story about my family's origins, and our stories date back several generations, but I could not begin to imagine a story that dates back to eternity past. According to John's gospel, think of how it started. In the beginning was the word. And while Mark could have honed in on that part of the story, he wants us to see that the Messiah, Jesus, and the origin of his story goes back in detail, hundreds of years specifically communicated in the Old Testament by the prophets and the prophecies that they gave, primarily to readers who would have been knowledgeable of the Hebrew scriptures, of what you and I reference, right, as the Old Testament. Mark invokes two of the most respected authoritative messengers to God's people, Israel, the prophet Malachi and the prophet Isaiah. In both these passages, Mark frames his argument by observing that this one who has come, this Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God, was foretold by the prophets from ancient times. So look at Malachi, the first Italian prophet. That's a joke, by the way. Malachi, right? Just make sure you're with me, friends. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Mark lifts that line up out of Malachi, an ancient prophet to the people of Israel, and basically says Malachi was referring to John the Baptist, who would come calling out, preparing the way for Jesus. And then Mark connects Malachi's statement to perhaps one of the most familiar sections of Isaiah's prophecy about the forerunner of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. That's how old his story is. This story has its origins in eternity past in the prophets hundreds of years before the coming of the Messiah. And now before we get too excited about how old these prophecies are, there's an even more ancient Old Testament passage that foreshadows the same reality. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's older than Moses? Well, that applies here for sure. Listen to these overtones from the book of Exodus. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. That statement, recorded in the book of Exodus, represents the words that God spoke to Moses with a promise of deliverance. And that's the theme of God's grand story. His faithful promise to send a deliverer. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Egypt leading a tour. And as I stood at the Great Pyramids of Giza, and as I stood at the Sphinx, I was in awe that Moses saw these exact same objects. That's how old they are. And it was here in Egypt that God delivered his people from bondage, displaying his power over the supposed Egyptian gods. He delivered them through the Red Sea. I stood and climbed Mount Sinai, where God gave his people the law. And it was in this wilderness that God provided for them as they wandered toward the land of promise. Friends, here's what I want us to see. By invoking these ancient passages, Mark, in a sense, predicts, hey, we're going to talk about the greatest story ever told, but it's a story of a spiritual exodus, freedom from the bondage of sin. And this freedom is going to lead to incredible blessings because of who this Messiah is. As Mark's gospel unfolds in this series, we're going to find out that God's story of deliverance is ultimately fulfilled in this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's one of the themes of Mark's gospel. His opening message, if you will, is that God has been carrying out this plan from the beginning. He is about delivering his people from the bondage of sin from the beginning, and it's now fulfilled in his Son, God in flesh. And I would argue that the entire gospel is structured this way. When you even think about a chart of the book, and we don't have time to walk through this chart in detail, but it shows as it begins all the way through the heart of the book, all the way to the end, that Jesus is going to ascend another hill, not Mount Sinai. But he's going to ascend another hill to bring about ultimate deliverance for those who are his. And that hill, friends, is called Calvary. Hey, aren't you thankful for a hill called Mount Calvary? Can somebody give me an amen on that one? All throughout the New Testament, the writers are intent on showing us that Jesus is the fulfillment, friends, of all of the Old Testament promises. They're showing us the continuity of the story. Here's a little stats for you. Sam likes giving stats. I'm going to give you some more stats. That's why collectively there are over 1,200 Old Testament citations and allusions all throughout the New Testament. You want to know why? Because they're showing us that this is an old, old story. God's been talking about it all along. While it is striking to see all of the ancient sites in Egypt, what is even more fascinating to me is that even in that ancient land, the nation of Egypt, there are Egyptian people who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because they heard the story of Jesus. And Mark himself, according to church history, is the one who took the gospel to Egypt, that took the gospel to Africa and watched it go all the way through that beautiful and blessed continent. History records that Mark, the author of our gospel that we are starting to study here today, took the gospel there and countless individuals believed. The Lord opened up many hearts among the Egyptian people and they've been wonderfully saved. Don't quit praying for Egypt. It's a great story of the Exodus, but it reminds us of the ultimate Exodus that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an old story about Jesus, the Messiah. Okay, act number three, here we go. Our story is a very sinful story. Again, at verses 4 and 5. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Look, the reason God commissioned these booming prophetic voices of old was to attempt to call his people back from rebellion. Okay, at the close of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel remained divided and exiled, and only a remnant of the people who had seen the errors of their ways responded in repentance and brokenness to the fiery warning of all these Old Testament prophets, and certainly those that had come back to the Lord. I want you to consider the imagery of the psalmist in Psalm 137 describing the devastation of an exiled people. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for our songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They sang, well, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in foreign lands? Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction. Happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. What the psalmist is talking about is that when Israel went off and suffered the penalty of sin, some came back, but most still had arrogant hearts. But there was a remnant, a faithful remnant, that was responding to this John, who was calling for the people of God to turn back to him. Friend, that hints hauntingly close to home these days. The dreadful power and destructive nature of the consequences of sin. The large remainder of Israel sadly stayed in sin, languishing in exile, refusing to accept God's gracious invitation of forgiveness and restoration. All that resulted in their lives being, in Isaiah's stark words, abandoned, like a watchman's shelter in a vineyard, like a lean-to in a cucumber field after harvest, like a helpless city under siege, according to Isaiah chapter 1. How vivid is that? Just laid waste are the lives of anyone shackled by stubborn rebellion. Have you ever known anyone like that? Lives that are a train wreck because of sin? Hey, friends, that was all of us at one point. Yes? Shake your head yes, friends, because it is. The Apostle Paul picked up that theme when he wrote these very penetrating words to the church at Rome. There is no one righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You ever heard that before? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's a pretty bleak picture of the human experience, locked in sin's condemning hold. From our first breath, friends, we are bent toward sin. We have wildly rebellious hearts. We all come out that way. I've heard people attempt to argue that when we are born, we are innocent. Those people are not parents. I have four of them. They came out little sinners. There's a reason we put them in a nursery crib behind bars. Okay? Because that's where they belong. There's a problem with every one of us. Our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors, our coworkers. We've got an issue, and it's called sin. It's devastatingly true. That's why we need Mark chapter 1 because of Romans chapter 3. There needs to be a deliverer, a Messiah, to save us from our own sinful state. In Jesus' day, John the Baptist was calling people to repent. It's what the disciples heard. He showed up on the scene, repent! And there were some who knew that they were sinners in need of a Savior. Friends, our story is a sinful story. We are in need of that same Savior. Act number 4, his story is a sinless story. His story is a sinless story. Enter Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Everything changed when he came. What a scene. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Jesus came into this world, friends, perfect, sinless Savior, prepared to lay down his life for the sins of the world. According to John's gospel again, first time that John the Baptist saw him, John hollered out, "Behold the Lamb of God that does what?" Say it. Takes away the sins of the world. For that is who he was and that is what he came to do, to take away the sins of the world. But notice 5 real quick clarifications about Jesus in this portion of the text. The first one is, Jesus is greater and more worthy than John the Baptist. All these crowds came around John the Baptist, and it was so easy for them to worship him. But do you know what John did? John said, "Don't look at me. Someone else is coming. And I'm not even worthy of getting down and untying his sandals." John pointed to Jesus. Look at the second thing. Jesus' baptism would be of the Holy Spirit and bring about spiritual transformation. John is saying, look, I'm baptizing with water, but someone else is coming. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. His is going to be internal. John is saying, mine is external. Jesus is going to do a ratification of the heart for those who believe. Number 3, Jesus identified with sinners through his baptism. Jesus not only took on our sins and carried them to the cross, but the Bible also says that Jesus was one who became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. Friends, he became sin for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul phrases it this way. He said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Number four, look at this. Jesus is affirmed in his deity by the Father in the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that moment at the baptism? Coming up out of the water, what happens? John says, the water, the heavens opened up, Mark says, and the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And what voice spoke from God the Father? This is my Son in whom I am pleased. I have been to a lot of ordination services because of what I do, and I've been part of those and led those. Me and friends, this is special effects at an ordination service. Jesus is affirmed publicly and powerfully by the other two members of the Godhead. And last but not least, did you notice that Jesus' temptation in the wilderness proved his sinlessness? In verses 12 and 13, gospel writers elsewhere, not in Mark, go and show that as he goes out, that there are a lot of other things that take place, but Mark, in the gospel of action, as Sam talked about minutes ago, he's wanting us to see that Jesus goes out, listen to this, not to see if he could sin, but to prove that he could not. It's a big difference. Mark is wanting us to see, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, friends, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I love that, Jesus going out into the wilderness. He had Satan's number. Anything that Satan threw at him, Jesus owned it. I love the way that Martin Luther phrased it. He said, yeah, even the devil is God's devil. Love that. What a victor we have. What a savior. What a story. Well, the last act, act number five, is this. His sinless story can change our sinful stories. His sinless story can change our sinful stories. Hey, would you read this last text with me here? Read this last text with me in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's all read this together. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. At once, Jesus began to preach the good news. Friends, if you think about it, the good news implies that there is bad news. And we know that's true. Without Jesus, there would be no salvation. Sin would maintain its chokehold on the word, and darkness would reign eternally. The Bible says the wages of sin is death every time. That's bad news. For as in Adam, all die. That's bad news. Paul wrote powerfully that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Flatline spiritually, that's bad news. Lifeless eternally, that's very bad news. But the good news is that Jesus came to change all of that bad news. We can have eternal life. We can have a new heart and a new life. You can become a new creation. You can experience a peace that surpasses all understanding. How? By repenting and believing the good news. Turning from self and receiving the free gift of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Hey, so let me recap what we see in these 15 verses. Look at it this way. The story is about King Jesus. His story is an old story. Our story is a sinful story. His story is a sinless story. And his sinless story can change our sinful story if we simply believe in King Jesus. If we simply let him be King. If we simply let Jesus be the King. And the problem with that is that we all have hearts that want to be king. How about you? Have you ever wanted to be king? Shake your head yes, because you know you have. Whether we say it, whether we admit it or not, we all want to be king. You want to hear about my story for kingship? Say yes, because I'm going to tell you anyway. My best buddy in kindergarten was named Blake Odell. Together, we did all the three S's of life. We did school, skating, and sleepovers. I was an adopted child at his house. He was an adopted child at my house. And we were phenomenal in kindergarten on the playground. Shady Oaks Elementary resource was incredible. It was our favorite subject of the day. We had a kid heaven playground that evoked danger and excitement. And on that lot, we experienced the wildness and the wonder of life. I can remember it to this day. Man, it was a sight to behold. Of all these different things, there was a tractor swing and all these things that you couldn't do today. But back there, in the middle of the playground, was a hard mound of dirt. And that mound of dirt was where we played the greatest game ever created on the planet called King of the Hill. And just to even say that brings fear and wonder in some of you as you remember back. The goal of the game is simple. You see how long you can stay on top of the hill without getting dethroned. When on top, you're king. When you're there, you have power. And Blake and I had aligned to rule together. We were co-conspirators. I was Batman, he was Robin, or I was Robin and he was Batman. And you should have seen us work. We would push, we would connive, we would back one another up. It was our mound. We ruled, everybody knew it. And then at midterm, a kid by the name of Sean Pack moved into our class. Sean was a mountain of a kid. He was a man-child. I'm sure by kindergarten, that kid had been shaven already. Rumor had it, he already wore deodorant. And he was massive. He had veins popping out. And after Blake and I sat back and we watched Sean go to his throne and to be able to own the hill, we got to putting a plan together. We designed it. We drew out a map. Blake was going to come around from one side. I was going to come around for the other. And it was time to execute it. And it went off seamlessly for Blake, but I had a few problems. Blake was coming around the west side, and he was going to grab onto Sean's leg. I was going to run around the buried tires, hop over them, hit him with my shoulder to just slowly dislodge him, and we would take over the kingdom. Blake did his part. I was coming around. Remember those buried tires? I tripped over them and I flipped. I catapulted, okay, like a cartwheel, like a very skilled gymnast, which I am not. I did this rotating thing all the way up, so I started screaming. I went full ninja, okay? I was going, ah, all the way up to the top, and I smacked fully into Sean. He goes flying off, and I was so amped up. I started going, ah, around like this. And I stopped, and I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I didn't know who it was, and I went, ah, yeah! And I hit my buddy Blake right in the nose. And Blake goes flying back, and blood is coming out of his nose, and the whole playground stopped. It was one of those moments. Every teacher is looking. Every child is frozen. I mean, no one moves. Blake gets up, walks up the hill, and he punches right in my chest, and he says, you don't make a very good king. And neither do you. There's only one king. And his name is Jesus. Friends, this is our story. And if you are a believer in King Jesus, he has taken your sinful story and he has cleaned it up with his sinless story. If you trust him by faith, if you are here today or you're watching online and you have never trusted the King, who else are you going to trust? Yourself? You don't make a very good king. But he does if you let his story be your story. Lord, thank you for these opening words of this beautiful gospel. May we rejoice in it. May we submit to this servant King Jesus who ascended the most important hill of all to show us what it really truly means to be king by giving his life for us so that we can have eternal life. We thank you for King Jesus. May we revel in his goodness today because of what he has done. And we pray these things in the name of the Messiah, the very Son of God. Amen.
Prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way of the Lord. We sing his name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. King but Jesus, sing his name together. Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus, Jesus. King of the earth, you are creator, your author and perfecter of our faith. And so we give our lives to you, trusting as we walk by your spirit and obeying in all that you have commanded. God, would you bless us and would you teach us to trust you more and more as we leave this place today. We love you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fellowship, would you thank Dr. Yarbrough for being here with us this morning? Thank you. We're so glad have you. Also, if you'd like prayer this morning, we have Scott and Cindy Thompson in the prayer room to your right. If not, go in peace in the love of Christ. We'll see you next week.